and the anointing that's on his life. And we just thank you for all the work that he does here in the church and outside of the church to your glory, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you would guide him and lead him. And today, Lord, that you would speak through him as he brings your message to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, Crossways. How are you? Is everyone all right? This is quite loud. Should I hold it down? Okay. It's all good. Great. It's great to be with you this morning and to bring you the next sermon in our series. We've been going through the series in the Gospel of John called Just Jesus. And just to reflect back on why we've been doing that and what the whole purpose of this series has been, is really it's highlighted in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And in those scriptures, it reads, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so the whole point of the series has been Jesus, just Jesus, pointing us to Jesus. And that what that scripture is saying is that in pointing to Jesus, what he did and what he said, what that would do for us is it would strengthen our belief, and in strengthening our belief we would have life, and life to the full. And so that is the emphasis of the whole series, the whole book, and will be the emphasis of the sermon today. So without any further ado, let us turn to our scripture for today. It's John chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 7. Verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Amen. So, just to give you some context into the scripture, we're at a point in the Gospel of John, quite deep into the Gospel of John, where Jesus is actually preparing to go to the cross and to leave his disciples. And so from about chapter 12 through to about 16, Jesus starts speaking about this. And he starts dropping clues to the disciples that he is going to go to the cross. And he is going to leave them behind. And he says some other troubling things to them, like one will be a traitor. And he even says to Peter, "You will deny me." And so can you imagine, for the disciples, the ones who loved him, the ones who followed him, what that must have been like and what that must have felt like for them. They must have been really, really troubled. Not only that, but the disciples themselves would have had their own thoughts and paradigms about who this Jesus was and why he was there and what he was meant to become. And for them, many of them still believed in their hearts that he was going to be this earthly king, that he was going to destroy the Romans or reestablish Israel as this great king, kingdom, and that he was going to be the king of that kingdom. And so when he's talking to them, he is absolutely blowing out the water their beliefs of who he is. And so can you put yourselves in their shoes? Can you put themselves in their sandals? Maybe they didn't have sneakers. Can you put yourselves in their sneakers? No, in their sandals. They must have been troubled. They must have felt anxious. Matthew Henry, the great commentator and great theologian, speaks of it as an unquiet of the soul. And unquiet of the soul when what your thoughts of who Jesus is and who God is doesn't match up to what He actually is and what He's actually doing in our lives. And so the situation is quite pertinent to us today, because I think for many of us, we often feel that. We often feel that unquiet in our souls. Maybe another word is anxiety. How many of you feel anxiety? If you don't put up your hand, I know you're lying. And we're in church, people. Okay, everyone should be putting up their hand. All of us feel anxiety. All of us battle with, but God, where are you now? Just speaking quite personally, is that somebody very dear to me is going through a really hard time right now. Really, really hard. And for me, it's been a bit of a crisis of faith, actually. A big crisis of faith, where I'm actually saying, God, you know, my family serves you. We love you. Where are you now? And why is this now? Fortunately, we have a Savior in Jesus. Fortunately, we have a God who understands and who loves us and sympathizes with us and who's actually been through all of it already. So Jesus meets them in their time of need. And He speaks to them in verse 1. And we'll look at verse 1 as a starter. So this is still the introduction. He speaks to them in verse 1. And He speaks to them in a way that is not what one might expect, actually. One might expect that He would be quite gentle and soft and say, don't worry, I'm going to sort it all out for you. Or I'm going to rescue you so it's all okay. And He actually doesn't do that at all. Let's go to verse 1 and see what Jesus says. He says to them, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And those words, let not your hearts be troubled, that is English Standard Version. I think in the NIV it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is a command. He is saying to them, actually just stop it. Stop it. Stop your anxiety. Steady your heart. Steady your heart. And believe in me. He's not saying, don't worry, I'm gonna make it all okay and I'm so sorry you feel like that. He's actually saying, whoa, stop the bus, actually. Steady your heart. Do not let trouble occupy your heart. Believe in me. Replace your fear, replace your anxiety, replace your worry, replace your unquiet of your soul with belief. Choose belief. Don't choose trouble. And that's hard sometimes. There's that saying, it says, don't focus on the size of your troubles, focus on the size of your God. It's a very nice saying, it's a lovely saying, and one we should believe, but it can be hard. Because sometimes, and I can use the wall as an illustration, and the wall is our troubles. Sometimes, actually we are standing here, and these are our troubles in front of us, and all we can see are our troubles. And so maybe the problem there, in terms of the belief aspect of it, is not the size of your God versus the size of your troubles. Maybe it's where you're standing. Maybe it's your perspective, and maybe you're standing up against the wall. And what Jesus is saying is take some steps away from the wall and turn your perspective towards Him. What's so great about it, and going into the main section, there are just two main points that I want to bring to you. Is that He doesn't just stop there. He just doesn't just give them a hard command. Hey, come on, steady yourself, sort yourself out, you know, pull yourself together, you know, just believe. He doesn't do that because of the God that He is, the loving God that He is. He actually gives them reasons to believe. And so the encouragement to all of you today is that there are reasons why we can stand back from the walls of our troubles and look to Him. There are really good reasons. And there are two that I want to highlight for you today. So let's go into the first point. The first point is that we can believe and we need not be troubled, and we can steady our heart because of what Jesus has done. Point one, what Jesus has done. And this is seen in verse 2 and 3. Let's go to verse 2 and 3. Jesus says to them after saying, "Don't be troubled, believe in me," he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? The reality is that in our Father's house are many, many rooms. And that is not even the best part. It's very nice that there are very many rooms. But it's the next part. And Jesus has gone to prepare one for you. I love this. It's singular. It means that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, Andrea. He's gone to prepare a room for you, Des. For you, personally, Jesus has gone ahead and prepared that place. And how he did that was he went and walked the walk to the cross, suffered and died and was resurrected to go and prepare a place for you. And in that, he actually took all the pain, all the suffering, all the hurt, all the anxiety, and all the depression away. And one day, you are going to be there with him. He says, "I went to prepare a place for you so that you could be with me and my Father in heaven." And one day we are going to be going there. We are going to be there with him, where there is none of that pain and none of that suffering, and where there is only joy and in the peace and fullness of the worship of our Father in heaven. Amen. Amen. Yes. Isn't that amazing that we can have that? Which means that this earth is not our end point, people. We need to stop living like this is the end point. We need to stop living like our work is actually the most important thing that there is to us. Even maybe our families. It's just not the most important thing. We are on eternity's path. We've got eternity to look forward to. And we should be pressing on, Philippians 4:13, pressing on towards that goal to which the Lord Jesus has called me heavenward, it says. He's called you heavenward. And that should change your perspective. Entirely change your perspective on all things. It should change your perspective on money and the stock exchange. So the stock exchange has crashed. So what? I've got eternity waiting for me. That is now. That is temporary. That is nothing. So I had a car accident. I'm okay. I've got eternity waiting for me. Isn't that amazing? It should change the way we perceive things, and it should change the way we live. And so there are two things I want to impress on you, two practical things that I want to ask of you, is that won't you bring this eternity perspective into all aspects of your life? Into all aspects of your life. Bring the perspective of my destination is heaven into all areas. Whether it be your family, bring the perspective of heaven into your family. Whether it be your work, are you bringing God's perspective of your work into your workspace? Are you behaving in such a way which shows that? Are you trusting God in your work? Are you? When things go badly? Or are you trusting yourself? Are you trusting God for your family and what's happening in your family? Or are you trusting yourself? And in all areas, bring a perspective of the eternal into your earthly space. It's not your end point. Earth is not the end. This is just the dress rehearsal, people. Okay, and in dress rehearsals, there are mistakes, okay? Have you been to dress rehearsals before? But I'm not a drama person, but they get freaked out at dress rehearsals because everything goes wrong. Have you ever noticed that? I wish Judith was here. She'd probably agree, hey Trev? Being dramatic? Yeah. But actually it's just the dress rehearsal, people. Get over it. We're actually going into eternity still to come. The second thing I want to say to you about this, and this is important, we need to hold things lightly. Yeah. You need to hold things lightly. One of the greatest testimonies that have just come out in the church today, in our local churches here, is the testimony of the little girl. Babe, what's the name of that little girl in Durban who had the car accident? Kiara. Kiara. I'm not going to give you the whole testimony, but basically, she and her mum were in a horrific car accident on Christmas Eve. She was, her mom was told that she would not live. And that if she did live, by some miracle, she'd be in a vegetated state. And through prayer and belief, she's actually had a total miraculous healing. They said she would never walk. She's walking. They said she would never be able to speak. She's speaking. She's almost back to full health. And what's amazed me, the biggest testimony isn't a miracle, but the bigger testimony is in the mum. Because on that second day, about 48 hours after the accident, she writes a blog, and she wrote about what she was saying to Jesus. And her message was this to the Lord. Her prayer was this to the Lord. Lord, either keep Kiara here in full health on earth, or please take her up to heaven to be in full health with you. That was her prayer. Isn't that amazing? She was holding her daughter so lightly in her hand, entrusting her daughter to the King of Kings. Isn't that amazing? And if she could hold her daughter so lightly, so precious, can there be anything more precious than your children? If she could hold her so lightly, shouldn't we be holding things like our work? And I mention work a lot because it's a lot of what we do, hey, in our lives. Or whatever, our possessions. Our possessions. Shouldn't we be holding that lightly? So lightly? And saying, Lord, it's yours. Because I have eternity in perspective. And for her, undoubtedly, she was thinking, even if she goes to be with you, Jesus, I have eternity in perspective. I'll be there with her one day too. So are you holding things lightly? I think some of the times when you know you're not things holding lightly is when you get stressed out, or when you lose your temper, or when you just feel you can't cope. Often you're holding on too tight. And I put my hand up, that's often me too. But then we're holding on too tight, and we need to remember, is this unholy anxiety coming up inside of me? Is this stress welling up in me? Well, what am I holding on to so tightly? This is my opportunity to go to the Lord and say, actually, Lord, forgive me, I've been holding this too tightly. Here it is. Won't you take it from me? I've got eternity in mind. Amen. Okay. So on to my second point, and it's my final point, and a few little points underneath it. The second reason why we can stand away from our fears and turn and believe as Jesus asked us to, is not because of what he did, or one of them is what he did, but the second thing is who he is. So because of who he is, we can live a life of belief and not live in the unquiet of our soul. Let's go to verse 4-7. And you know the way to where I'm going, he said to them. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So my second point is that because of who Jesus is, we can live a life of belief and victory. Right, and Jesus describes himself here as the way. He describes himself as the way, and the way to the Father. That word way is the same way, same word for path. It's a path to walk on, a path to walk on. I quite like trail running. I'm not a big trail runner, but I just like doing sports. So if I'm out somewhere and I've got my pair of shoes, I'll go running. I'll go running anywhere, or cycling, or whatever it is. And not too long ago, I was up at the farm with the McFarlanes. They've got a place up in the Dargle, and it's right on the Inflazine Mountain. Does anyone know the Inflazine? If you're looking from Hilton out towards the Berg, there's a peak out there, and it's quite a landmark, and you can't really miss it. So Atal Intlazon is quite a high peak. It's one that really stands out. And the farm is right on the side of that mountain. And so one day it was quite misty and rainy like yesterday. And I thought, I'm going to go run. And I'm going to run to the top of Intlazon, which is great. So off I went running along the mountain, or going up onto the mountain. And as you're going up onto these landscapes, escarpments, is that you get amongst all sorts of things. There are boulders and rocks. There's one stage I went through a little valley stream, and as I went through the stream picking my way through the little forest, I got to the other side and it was just full of bramble, like full of bramble. You know brambles, the thorns are hectic. And as I got to that point, I actually had to look and see, how am I going to get through this? And fortunately, because it was like expansive, I could see an animal path. There was an animal path going through the bramble. And so I could pick the path and I could run on the path and pick my way through the thorns and up and onto the side of the mountain and then carried up on the mountain. And as you're going, you're still running through the long grass and it's rocks and that. It's quite tricky. But all the time, you're looking for the easiest route. You're looking for the way that is going to get you to where you want to be. And eventually, getting on top of the escarpment, like I had a little bit more sight and I could see up along the side of the mountain was a path leading to where I wanted to go. And so I kind of bundu-bashed across there and eventually I got onto this path and it made such a difference to the run. I could run freely. I could run fast. I could run without anxiety because there's snakes on that mountain. I've seen them before. And in those, on those hollows, you just don't know what you're stepping into there. And I could run with freedom along the path. And that is exactly what Jesus is to us. He is our path to the Father. And we have a choice. You and I have a choice of whether you're going to run on the path or off the path. You have a choice. And hikers, Gav, you'll know this. This guy's an expert hiker, world-class guide. You will know the value of the paths on the berg. Because if you don't take the path, Gav, what can actually happen? What can happen? You can get lost. Yeah, you can actually get hurt. You can, am I right? Yeah. You can get into real trouble if you're not following the path. And Jesus is saying, He is your path and He's my path. He's your path and my path to heaven. From now through to the Father. To be with Him in heaven. And He says in that He is the way. So He's going to show us the way. He is the truth and He is the life. And by choosing to run on the path, by choosing to hike on the path, by choosing to be in Jesus, you're choosing the right way, you're choosing the truth, and you're choosing life. If you're going to go off the path, and all of us have been off the path at some stage or another, as Christians we also wonder, but if you choose to be off the path, don't be surprised if it's going to be hard going. Sure, for certain, as Christians, we're still going to go through hard times, understandably. But I don't know how you would cope without Jesus in your life, in the world that it is today. And I would like to ask you, have you chosen Jesus as your path? And are you wandering off, bundu-bashing, or are you actually walking in the way? And what that means for us is that we're actually following Jesus. We're actually making an effort to be in Him, to study Him, to learn about Him, to be obedient to Him. The beauty, I'm going back to the path, and the beauty of being on the way is that Jesus second said He is the truth. And the beauty about that is that He is the full realization of the Father. I found it really very interesting when He says to them, if you had known me, if you know me, then you know the Father. And if you are knowing, then you know the truth. And the truth is Jesus and His revelation of who the Father is. And He says, I'm the only way and I'm the only truth. And so if you're following Jesus, then you're going to know the Father. And I've used this analogy before. But he's going to actually show you who the Father is. And this is such an important thing about living a Christian life, is knowing who the Father is. And do you know the truth? Do you know who the Father is? So I've got a little coin in my pocket, and I've used this before. The coin is heads and tails, as we all know. And in South Africa, the head's always the shield, tails is the buck head. Don't know why the head of the buck would be the tail, but anyway. There you go. And if you know Jesus, you're going to know the Father. And if you know the Father, you're going to know that there are two important aspects of the Father that we should all know. The one is that He is sovereign, that is the shield. He is the Lord God. He is in charge of all things. He is to be greatly feared. He is above all things. And the other side, the tail, is that He is good. And we sang it today. You are good, good. And so if you know Jesus, if you spend time in the way, you're going to know the truth. And you're going to know the truth of the Father. You're going to know who this Father is. And you're going to know that He is sovereign and He is the ruler of all things. But you're also going to know that He loves you. He loves you like more than you'll ever know, actually, because of who He is. He is a good Father. And this is important to the Christian walk. And I do need to impress this on you, because I do worry about a lot of Christians that they actually don't know who the Father is. And so when troubled times come, they actually buckle under the weight of the force of their troubles, because they actually don't know who the Father is. And they don't know who the Father is because they haven't spent time with the one who can show them who the Father is, and that is Jesus. So I want to ask you, church, is to make sure that you're going in the way. And the way is Jesus. And by spending time with Jesus and getting to know Him, you're going to get to know the Father. And you're going to get to know His sovereignty, and that He's never going to let you go. And He's the King of all things. And He's got the power to do all things in and through you and for you. But He also loves you so much. Hey? Isn't that wonderful to know that? What a wonderful truth that Jesus is truth. And lastly, He is your life. And we know that in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says that He came to give a life and life to the full. In other versions, He says that He came to give life abundantly. Isn't that amazing? And so we have that assurance as well, that we can face life knowing that actually this life, that this free life, this full life, this abundant life is found in Jesus, and we can and seek Him and find that life. So I just want to conclude with this scripture. Because Jesus is our way, the truth, and the life. Because of who He is and because of what He's done, we can face the day today. We don't have to stand up against the wall of our troubles. We can look to Him and believe. This is 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Maybe write that down, because it's an awesome one to go reflect on later. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So Heather actually had that word as well about the glory of God and going through the fire and being sanctified. And it ties in very closely with this, and it ties very closely with the sermon today. And in closing, it's the question is, what are you fixing your eyes on? We should be fixing our eyes on our eternal glory. Number one, that's where we're heading, and we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is our way. And the last thing is that to say, you need to, as a church, you need to get to the point of where you're saying, actually, fixing my eyes means fixing my eyes, which means I'm going to make being here a priority in fellowshipping with others. It means that I want to make spending time with God a priority. And so actually I want to read my Bible and have a devotion and do those things. And I want to exhort you to do that, because until you're doing that, you're going to find the path quite hard to find. You're going to find that mountain path very difficult to find if you're never spending time in church, and you're never spending time in the Word, and you're never spending time with other people who can show you where the path is. So fix your eyes on what is unseen, is to fix your eyes on Jesus, and the way that you do that is being devoted to Him and devoted to His way. Amen? Amen. I hope that was an encouragement to you, church. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that nothing in this world, nothing in this life is too much for us to handle or to get through because of who you are and what you've done. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us a hope. And our hope is in the future, that you've prepared for us a place in heaven for each one. What a blessing, what an honor to be counted amongst you, your people, to be in heaven with you one day. We all look forward to it. And Lord, we want to thank you for who you are as well. We want to thank you that by fixing our eyes on you, you're going to show us the way. You're going to show us the truth of who the Father is. And you're going to give us life. Encourage us this week, Lord, we pray. Go with these people. Motivate us to want to spend good times with you. And help us to live life well. And honoring you through our days. In Jesus' name, amen.